Thanks, Gene. I do want to take just a brief moment before I get going here with the sermon just to really say a thank you to so many different people that have a big part of what we are doing every Sunday now. And again, I know it's different than what we've ever done before here at Southmont Baptist Church, and but we do have several folks who have been a big part of helping us, and I want to just say thank you to Gary Sanderson, to Rob Minnis, for their work, just completely volunteering their time every Sunday to be up here and during the week to help us. Of course, several of our staff has been instrumental in bringing all this. Kenny Robinson has been a big part of it. Gerald has been part of it. Gerald's here this morning as well, helping us. We have several who have just really jumped in and been such a blessing for us during these days. And so a big thank you. So many people are making adjustments for us so that we can be able to do this every week. And so I didn't want to continue on without saying thank you to our staff. Thank you to our volunteers. Thank you to everyone who's been a part of this Facebook Live, this YouTube Live, and being able to come to you on Sunday mornings the way that we're coming to you. This morning, we are going to dive back into the parables that are recorded in the Gospel of Luke. Several months ago, I began a series looking at the parables found in Luke's Gospel. And we interrupted that series last week with Easter Sunday and the Easter message. But today I'm back into Luke, and it's going to be in chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. So if you have a Bible with you, I want to encourage you to get your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 16, and we'll be in verses 1 through 13 this morning. The parable that we are looking at this morning is called the parable of the unrighteous steward. The three previous parables that Jesus taught in Luke chapter 15, so we had the parable of the lost sheep, we had the parable of the lost coin, we had the parable of the two sons. Those parables were specifically directed to the scribes and the Pharisees. When we get here to Luke chapter 16, Jesus is now specifically addressing the disciples. And so this is a parable that really has to do with discipleship. This is a parable that he is speaking directly to us as believers, those who are followers of Jesus Christ and who have committed our lives unto him. The primary target is disciples because he says right here in verse 1 of chapter 16, he was saying to the disciples, and then he goes on to preach or teach this parable. The parable that Jesus teaches here about the unrighteous steward is a parable about money, or really more specifically, about our use of money. This is not unusual for Jesus to speak about money or to teach a parable on money. Out of the 38 parables that Jesus teaches in the Gospels, one-third of those parables, roughly about 12 of those parables, have to do with money, have to do with either how we spend our money, how we use our money, or the way that we view money or look at money. And so it's not unusual for Jesus to teach a parable about money. It's interesting that in the New Testament, we have more warnings about money than we do anything else in regards to things that are dangerous to our walk with the Lord, or things that are even dangerous to keeping us out of salvation. We have more truths given to us about this topic of money than we do any other topic really in all of Scripture, which means for us as believers that we need to take special care on how we think about money, how we use money, how we spend our money. So much of our life is about money. It's about how we track it, about how we use it, about how we borrow it, about how we're going to acquire it, about how in the end we're going to spend it or what we're going to use it for. And so there's a real danger when it comes to money. In Luke chapter 18, verse 25, Jesus says, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Notice Jesus doesn't say it's harder for a sexually immoral person or a drug addict or an alcoholic or even a murderer to enter the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. He says it's harder for a rich man. In other words, it's hard for us to be able to rightly think about money, appropriate money, spend money, because money has a deceitful way of pulling our hearts towards things, towards possessions, towards wanting to find more joy and more satisfaction in something other than God. And so there's great danger when it comes to money. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 10 through 11, "The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." When it comes to money, there is a great danger, a spiritual danger, that we would all be wise to heed, that we would all be wise to be aware of. It is toward the spiritual danger of money and our love for it and use of it that Jesus speaks this parable, that Jesus teaches us the parable of the unrighteous steward. So let me take just a moment and pray, and then we're going to dive into this parable. So Lord, I do pray that as we read the parable here of the unrighteous steward this morning, as we talk about it, look into it, I pray that you would speak to our hearts very clearly today. Speak to our minds the message of truth that you want us to learn, the lessons, the insights that you want us to glean and that you want us to apply. So I pray this morning, God, that it wouldn't be just head knowledge that we walk away with, but it would be heart knowledge. It would be knowledge that we take and we put into practice and that we apply to our lives so that you are honored and glorified as the true treasure and joy of our life. And I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's look together here in Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 1, reading down through verse 8. It says, "Now he was saying to," the he being Jesus, "he was saying to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and he said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I will do, so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes.' And he summoned each one of his master's debtors. And he began saying to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light." So let's do a quick parable summary to make sure we understand what's going on here in this parable. Parable summary: an unrighteous steward or an unrighteous and deceitful manager's poor stewardship is uncovered. That's what we discover right from the beginning, is that this unrighteous, deceitful steward or manager has his shortcomings uncovered, has his ways of doing things, his immoral ways of doing things uncovered. That's why verses 1 and 2 say, there was a rich man who had a manager, and the manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called and said to him, "What is this I hear about you?" So we have a rich man who has entrusted much of what he owns to a manager or to a steward. He has entrusted his business dealings to this manager. Most likely this owner was an owner who was not on site. He probably was far away in a distant other land or distant country, or was some distance away, and he didn't worry himself or wasn't certainly involved with the everyday dealings of his business and what was going on. And so he had entrusted his business, his business dealings to this manager to make decisions about his money and about his business on his behalf. He was putting his trust in this steward, in this manager, to take care of his business with his best interest in mind. That is not what happens. That's not what takes place. This particular manager is unrighteous, and he's immoral, and he's untrustworthy. And it says that he squanders the owner's possessions rather than taking care of them. His poor stewarding comes to light, and the owner calls him to an account. So this steward has been squandering the possessions. He's been manipulating. He's been cooking the books, if you will. He's been taking advantage of his master's money or of the owner's money, and he's using it just for his own pleasure, for his own well-being, for his own good. And word gets back to the owner about what is taking place. Now, let me just give you a quick side note here. There's a good little side lesson that's certainly not the main lesson of this parable, but it's a good lesson that we would all be wise to know and understand. And it's this: your sin will always come to light. Your sin will always come to light. Another way of saying this is your sin will always be found out. There is a lie that we all want to believe and that we've all bought into at different times. And the lie is this: when I sin, no one will ever know. No one will ever find out about what I'm doing. I'll be able to keep it a secret. I'll be able to do it in such a way that no one will ever be able to keep, or no one will ever be able to know. I'll be able to keep it a secret and keep it away from my spouse. I'll be able to keep it secret from my kids. I'll be able to keep it secret from my parents or from my friends. I'll be able to keep it a secret from my customers, or I'll be able to keep it a secret from my boss, or maybe I'll be able to keep it a secret from the law and the governing authorities. Don't believe that lie for 1 second. How many affairs have been started with the lie, "My spouse will never find out"? How many lies have been told believing, "My parents will never know"? How many underhanded business dealings have begun with the thought, "They will never find out. I'll be able to do this, and no one will ever know"? Nothing could be further from the truth. You may be able to cover up your sin for a moment, but eventually it will always come to light. It will eventually be made known. This is clearly taught to us in Scripture. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9 says, "He who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will be found out." So when you pervert your ways, Scripture says, it'll be discovered. It'll be found out. You will not be able to continuously hide it the way that you want to. Jesus says this in Luke chapter 12, verse 2. He says, there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be made known. So there's nothing covered up that will not be revealed, that will not be made known. Everything that we do will eventually be brought to light. So don't believe for one second that you'll be able to keep your sin hidden. It's a lie. And I'm sure this is exactly what this unrighteous manager thought. He thought that my boss is a long way off and he doesn't know anything about what's really going on here. I can steal his money and use it on my own desires and pleasures, and he'll never know the difference. He bought into the lie. His boss did find out, and his poor stewardship leads to his dismissal. At the end of verse 2, he's told, you can no longer be manager. In other words, you're fired. You're done. Hit the road. He's being dismissed. He's being let go. He's being removed from his job, from his management position. And he quickly realizes that his sin has caught up to him, and so he begins to panic. And as he's frantically thinking about what he's going to do, he has an epiphany. He comes up with a great idea. Before he leaves, he is shrewd with his owner's money in order to secure his future well-being. In verses 4 through 7, again we read, he says, I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. And it says, he summoned each of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. And so he's making deals on his manager's behalf. And he's putting himself in the good graces of his manager's debtors. Most likely, the people that he's dealing with have not heard yet that he no longer has the authority to make these deals. And so before word can ever get out that he no longer has authority on his owner's behalf to make deals, make business dealings, he acts very shrewdly in basically cutting in half or greatly reducing the debt that these particular men, these particular debtors, owed his master. And so he put himself in their good graces. He negotiates with the owner's debtors to pay far less than what they actually owe. And by doing so, the debtors are going to be obligated to help him when he is jobless, or at least that is what he is hoping. And what he's done is he's used his master's money in order to secure his own future well-being. This is an important part of the story. And this is what Jesus wants us to see and understand. Jesus wants us to understand how an unrighteous steward was wise enough or smart enough or shrewd enough to use worldly wealth for his future gain. Hold on to that thought, because we're going to come back to it in just a minute. This is a big part of the lesson that Jesus is wanting to teach us from this parable. So don't lose that thought. We will come back to it, that this manager uses, in a very shrewd way, his master's money to secure for him his future well-being. And then the last part of the parable is meant by Jesus to really be a shocking conclusion to the story. Jesus provides a rather unexpected ending. Rather than the owner being outraged and incensed about what has happened, which is what we would think, which is what we would certainly predict would be the manager's response, or to be the owner's response to the manager's behavior, the owner has quite a different reaction. Upon discovering what has occurred, the owner is impressed with the manager's shrewd behavior. That's what it says at the very beginning of verse 8. It says, he is impressed. In verse 8, we actually hear the owner praising the unrighteous manager for his shrewd behavior when it says, his master praised the unrighteous manager. Now, don't jump to conclusions and think that Jesus is commending the actions of the manager. He's not. Jesus is not commending or condoning dishonesty. A lot of people read this parable and they think, well, Jesus, in telling the parable, he's commending, he's condoning dishonesty. And as long as it helps us, or as long as it puts us in a good light with others, or and somehow secures for us a future well-being, then it must be okay, because that's what this manager does, and he is praised for it. That is not what Jesus is saying. That is not what the parable ultimately is all about. It says the owner isn't commending or condoning his manager's dishonesty. He's simply praising him for acting shrewdly. He's praising him for acting with keen insight and for using the resources that he had available to him to secure his future. Again, this is what Jesus wants us to see. He wants us to see how the manager, as unrighteous and immoral as he was, he still had the insight to use his master's money to secure for him a future well-being, to use his master's money in a way that was in his best interests. So Jesus is not saying that it's okay to do this. He's just simply wanting us to see that there was an unrighteous manager who at least had the kind of insight to use wealth, to use money, to use resources as an investment in his future. So let's spend the rest of our time together this morning talking about the lessons that Jesus does want us to learn from this parable. And in the verses immediately following the parable, Jesus gives us insights into what he's trying to teach us, what he's trying to show us from this parable about this unrighteous steward. So parable lessons. And in the second half of verse 8, going down through verse 13, Jesus gives us the insights that he's wanting us to learn. So he says this, he says, for the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is righteous or unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. I think there are two lessons here in verse 8 that Jesus is pointing out. So the first lesson that I want us to see this morning is, it's all right if believers are not as shrewd in the ways of the world as unbelievers. I think Jesus is saying, it's all right if as believers we are not as shrewd in the ways of the world as unbelievers. That's why he says in the second half of verse 8, for the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I believe that Jesus is saying, it's all right if the sons of this age, i.e., unbelievers, non-Christians, are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. The sons of light being believers, being Christians. There is a way that non-believers are going to act in regard to the ways of the world that we as believers do not need to imitate. When we see unbelievers trying to get ahead in this life through manipulation or through dishonesty or by cheating and lying, that is not what we want to do. That is certainly not how we want to behave. That might be the way that the sons of this age, that the non-Christians or the non-believers treat one another, but that is certainly not how the sons of light need to act. That is not how we, as believers, need to conduct ourselves. We do not have to play by the same rules as the world does. They are living according to the rules of a worldly kingdom, whereby we, as sons of light, are living by rules according to God's kingdom. So, if there are those who are getting ahead in this life by acting shrewd in the ways of the world, we don't have to envy them. Jesus is saying, it's okay. The sons of this age, they're going to act shrewdly in the ways of the world, differently than we, as the sons of light, should be acting. We don't need to follow their example. Remember, nothing is hidden that will not be discovered. Nothing is done in the dark that will not be brought into the light. So that's, I think, the first lesson for us, is don't follow what the sons of this age are doing in regard to their shrewd ways of the world. And the second lesson Jesus is teaching us here out of verse 8 is this. As believers, we do need to be as shrewd in the matters of God's kingdom as unbelievers are in the matters of the world. So again, I think this is what Jesus means when he says, for the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And he's also, in that same light, saying that as sons of light, as believers in the kingdom of God, we need to be just as shrewd when it comes to the things of God's kingdom, when it comes to the things of eternity, as these non-believers are when it comes to the things of this world, and it comes to the things of a temporary standpoint versus an eternal standpoint. When it comes to preparing for our eternal future, believers should be far more diligent than unbelievers in preparing for their temporary future. So this unrighteous steward, he's very shrewd, he's very diligent, he's very cunning in thinking about what is going to be the best way for me to prepare for my future. Now, his future is a very temporary future. He's thinking just from a worldly standpoint. He's thinking for just the next few years down the road. And Jesus's point is, when it comes to eternity, when it comes to God's kingdom, we should be thinking about how we are going to use our resources and be just as shrewd and be just as diligent in preparing for our eternal future as this unrighteous steward was shrewd and diligent in preparing for his temporary future. This is what Jesus is really wanting to teach us. He's wanting us to see past this life. He's wanting us to look at life through a different lens than the non-believer does. He's wanting us to look at life through an eternal lens. He's wanting us to invest in eternity, where we will have trillions and trillions of years to enjoy our investments, while unbelievers are only going to have a few short years to enjoy their investments. And we know this is what Jesus is referring to, talking about temporary versus eternal, because of what he says in verse 9. In verse 9, Jesus uses two words that are really, I think, the keys to understanding the lesson of this parable. He uses the words fail, and he uses the word eternal. So before I read verse 9 to you, let me give you the third lesson, and then we'll look at verse 9 again. The third lesson is there is a use of money to secure a future well-being that will fail. There is a use of money to secure a future well-being that will fail. Or to say it another way, there is a way that you can use your money and try and secure a future well-being, but in the end, it will only fail. It may work for a while, but when it comes to eternity, it will prove to be useless. This is what Jesus says in verse 9 here in this parable of Luke 16. He says, I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. The key phrase there is when it fails. The wealth of unrighteousness is going to fail. All of the shrewdness of this unrighteous manager is going to fail. Fail in the big scheme of things, in the big scope, in the eternal view, the eternal scope of life. This manager's shrewd behavior is going to come up short. Again, it might work for a very brief time in this world, in this life, but in the big scope of eternity, it's not going to work. It's going to come to nothing. His future well-being that he's so concerned about is not going to last. In the end, all of his cunning and all of his shrewd behavior is going to be pointless. The reason being is because it's temporary. His focus is on a temporary future well-being rather than on an eternal future well-being. And when you see money only as a means to secure whatever joys this world can offer, you will only be disappointed in the end. And that is because whatever earthly joys money can provide will only be temporary. It'll only be temporary. If you spend your money simply on the earthly joys or the pleasures that this world can provide, then you are going to be disappointed. This is what Jesus teaches us in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, when he says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul?" If you were to gain the whole world, if you were to own Microsoft and Apple and Google and Amazon and Nike and Walmart, and you had it all, when it's all said and done, you owned it all. You owned the entire world, and yet you forfeit your soul. What good is that really going to do for you in the light of eternity? If you think that life is only about this world and there is nothing more after this life, and you only have a temporary mindset rather than an eternal mindset, then you will use your money in such a manner. And you'll spend it only on what this world can give you. Only on the joys that this world can provide. And in the end, it's going to prove to be all for naught. All of the riches of this world will only fail you in the end if you believe that this world and its joys and its pleasures are all that you have to live for. And that is what Jesus is trying to show through this unrighteous manager is, yes, he acted shrewdly. He manipulated. He was dishonest. He was deceitful. And yes, maybe it benefited him for a short time. But in the end, it's going to fail. And that's why we as believers, that is not to be our mindset. That is not to be how we want to act. That is not to be how we want to view life. We want to see that everything that we do is really not about so much this world as it is about eternity. in the kingdom that is to come, the life that we will spend forever and ever after this life, after this world. The use of money to secure a future well-being that is only temporary is not smart. It's going to fail. However, Jesus says there is a way to use your money to secure a future well-being that will not fail. And that's lesson number four. There is a use of money to secure a future well-being that will not fail. Again, looking at verse 9, Jesus says, "Make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails..." Again, money is going to fail. In the end, we're not taking any of it with us. All the possessions, all of the things that the money of this world will provide for us, none of it's going with us. It's going to fail. It will not carry over. It won't matter how much you have. It won't matter how much you've accumulated. It won't matter all the possessions you have. In the end, Jesus says, it will fail. But then look what he says. "Make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings." And the key words this time are eternal dwellings. This is the mindset that Jesus wants us to have. He wants us to have a mindset that is set not on this world and the temporary blessings of this life, but he wants us to have a mindset that is set on eternity, on the eternal dwellings. He wants our mindset to be on our eternal home, not just on our temporary home here in this life. For it is when our mindset is on our eternal home that we will use our money in ways that will secure for us a future well-being that will not fail. In other words, Jesus says there is ways that we can use our money that will be rewarded one day in eternity, that will pay eternal dividends, that will bring with it eternal blessings. Jesus says that a more eternal mindset use of our money is when we use it to invest in people's lives for spiritual purposes or for spiritual reasons. A wise investment of our money is to use it in a way that ministers to others so that they better see and know and understand how much God loves them and that there is a salvation that has been made available to them through Jesus Christ. So that when we use our money to invest in the ministry to others, and that ministry is helping lead other people to Jesus Christ because their needs are being met or they're seeing that there's something more to life than just this world, then Jesus says that is a smart use of your money. That is a way to use your money that is an investment in a future well-being that is far better than the well-being simply of this life, of this world. Use God's money generously to minister to others for their eternal good, is what Jesus is telling us. This is what Jesus meant back in Luke chapter 12, verse 33, when he told his disciples, "Sell your possessions and give to charity, and make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven." And there's the word, unfailing. There's the key word. It's unfailing. We are putting our investment in that which will not fail when we are investing in people's lives and in ministry in such a way that we're investing in the eternal good of others so that they will be brought into the kingdom. He says, "There no thief will be able to come near, nor moth to destroy." In other words, don't worry near as much about being a shrewd investor in the things of this world as we are about investing in the eternal blessings of the next life. Which brings us to our fifth lesson. Faithfulness with God's resources speaks either for or against our salvation. Faithfulness with God's resources is either going to speak for or against our salvation. Jesus goes on to say in verses 10 and 11, "He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful in much. He who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you?" The true riches that God is speaking of here, that Jesus is speaking of here, is eternal riches. Those are the true riches. The riches of this life, the riches of this world, those aren't the real riches. The real riches are the riches of God's kingdom, the riches of salvation, the riches of eternal life. If you think that how we view money and how we use our money doesn't speak towards our faith and doesn't speak towards our salvation, then you're wrong. Jesus says you're wrong. He says that how we use our money, how faithful we are with what He has entrusted to us, is either going to speak to the truth that we believe that there is more to this life than just what this world can give. That there are joys and pleasures far greater, far more satisfying in God and His kingdom than there could ever be for us in this world and what it promises and what it offers. Jesus says that if we're not being faithful with the use of worldly wealth, then the true riches of God's kingdom do not belong to us. They will not be entrusted to us. Our use of money speaks either for or against whether or not we are truly members of the kingdom of God. The issue is never about the amount of our resources. The issue is always about our faithfulness with our resources. We're reminded of this in Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, about a widow who gave a very small amount of money in comparison to what was being given by others. But Jesus, taking notice of what this widow was giving as an offering, says this in chapter 3 of Luke 21. He says, "This poor widow put in more than all of them." Not more in the amounts, but more in her demonstration of faithfulness, more in her demonstration of faith and hope, that there is more joy in giving than in receiving, or there's more joy in God and a relationship with Him and investing in the things of eternity rather than in investing in the things of this world. So he says, "This poor widow put in more than all of them, for they all out of their surplus put into the offering, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on." It is never about the amount of our resources. It doesn't matter whether you have a lot or whether you have a little. It has everything to do with faithfulness to what God has entrusted to you. You know, many people fool themselves and they say, "When I have more, I'll be more faithful." Or, "When I have more, I'll start tithing. I'll start giving regularly." And it's never an issue about how much you have. It's always an issue about, am I going to be faithful? Whether I have a very little bit or whether I have a lot. And that faithfulness speaks toward what we really believe concerning God's kingdom and the salvation that He's given us in Jesus Christ. And the last lesson that Jesus wants us to see from this parable is you can't serve both God and wealth. You can't do it. That's why he says in verse 13, "No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and he will love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and he'll despise the other." You cannot serve God and wealth. Serving God means that you use your money in ways that honor God as your joy and your treasure. It means that you see that money is simply a means. It's a resource that God has entrusted to you. Actually, it's His. You don't even own it. Again, you're just a manager of it. You've just been entrusted with however much that God has given you, however much that God has blessed you with, and you are simply a steward of it. And you want to use that money, use that resource to show, to demonstrate that God is the real joy in your life. Money is nothing more than a resource to be invested for the eternal purposes for which the real joy and the real blessings will come about. And you're going to use your money in ways to demonstrate that there is a joy and there is a treasure in your life far greater than any joys and treasures that this world can offer. And His name is Jesus Christ. And so you're going to serve God in a way that you use your money to show that God is the real treasure and the real joy of your life. To serve wealth means that you use your money in ways that honor possessions as your joy and your treasure. Let me just close with this. Jesus in Luke chapter 18 was speaking to a young man, and it says in verse 18 that he was questioned by this young man. It says, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, and do not murder, and do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." And that is the lesson of this parable of the unrighteous steward. It is when we see more value in the treasures of this life than we do in God and His kingdom. That's what happened with this rich young ruler. When Jesus said, "Come and follow me and leave behind your treasures," he found that the treasures of this world were more valuable to him than the treasure of Jesus Christ and His kingdom. And therein lies the danger, the deceitfulness of riches. They deceive us into thinking that there are joys and pleasures that this world can give us that Jesus can't. Don't believe that lie for one moment. Know that the use of our resources are always going to speak toward the joy that we have in Jesus Christ. Let us, as believers in the kingdom of God, be just as diligent, be just as shrewd with our money and our resources to show that we are building treasures for ourselves in the kingdom. Not that we're earning it, not that we are somehow buying our way into the kingdom, but we're simply showing that through our faith in Jesus Christ and through the new man, the new woman, the new person that He has made us to be in Christ, that we see the value, we see the treasure of who Jesus is. We see the value that the kingdom of God offers us. And we're willing to lay all of the earthly riches of this world to the side in order to invest in the things, the joys, the satisfaction of God and His kingdom. Let me pray, and then we're going to close our time together with a song. Kenny and Lauren are going to come back up, and they're going to close our time together this morning with a song of worship. So I hope that you will stay with us and sing this final song together. Lord Jesus, we are grateful for the opportunity again to worship you today, to look into your word. We pray, God, that you would steer our hearts away from the deceitfulness of riches. Through our relationship with you, through the new person that we are in Christ, God, may you free us. May you free us to be generous. May you free us to give towards the needs of others so that we might show that you are our true joy, that you are our true treasure. And may we be just as diligent to build up for ourselves the true treasures of your kingdom and eternity as we use our worldly resources here as investment for the eternal resources of what is yet to come. And we will give you all the praise and glory for what you do and accomplish in our lives through our use of the resources that you have entrusted to us. And we pray it and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.